Let's turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. I want to start reading in verse 15. We saw last time how that the evil Pharaoh, put the children of Israel into slavery. And then he did this. Verse 15 says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipra, and the name of the other Puah." And there had to be hundreds of midwives. There was multitudes and multitudes of folks in Israel. So there had to be a lot of midwives to deliver babies. But these two appear to be the ones who were in charge over the midwives. So he went to them to have this carried out. Verse 16, "And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see upon the stools," you're sitting there upon your stool and you're about to deliver a baby. He says, "If it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Now, the significance is he's saying before the baby has time to cry. When you're sitting there on that stool and you determine that's a male baby, before it has chance to cry, before the mother knows it's alive, you kill him. You kill him. You kill him. Now you think about this. This is the most powerful man in the world among men. And he's telling them this, and he expects them to obey, especially these slaves. These women were slaves. And if they don't, he can kill them. He can kill them. Verse 17, But the midwives feared God. And did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. They reverenced God as the true king. They reverenced Christ as the true king. More powerful, more sovereign, more worthy to be worshipped and served than this earthly king. They saved the male children alive. This was an act of faith. They believed God's promise. They believed the Messiah was coming through one of these pregnant women, and one day one of these male babies was going to be the Son of God, the God-man. They believed God. Verse 18, "And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and he said unto them, why have you done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they're lively, they're strong, they're vigorous, and they're delivered before the midwives come in unto them." You can see there, they didn't say before we do, they say before the midwives do. So this was other midwives involved in this, you see. They said they, now some of that might have been true. Some may have actually delivered before a midwife got to them. But the fact is, these women feared God. They feared God. They obeyed God. That's why they did what they did, rather than obeying a sinful man. Verse 20, "Therefore God dealt well with the midwives." God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses, made them dwelling places. Now the church of God has been saved and shall be saved by fearing God rather than men. That's what we see today in our text. The church of God has and shall be saved by fearing God more than men. Rather than men. That's a better way to say it. Fearing God and not fearing men. Now, I want to give you a few scriptures that are going to help us see the gospel of Christ in this text. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 3. What was so important about preserving these male babies? Turn back to Genesis 3:15. Why was this such an act of faith? Genesis 3:15, "After Adam plunged the whole human race into sin, God declared how Christ was going to come. how he would come into this earth, and he declared how his church would be saved from the garden till Christ came and even after Christ came. He's showing us how his church, his bride, shall be saved. Genesis 3:15. Speaking to the devil, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, a woman don't have a seed. Man has a seed. One woman did, though. She had Christ the seed, the Virgin Mary. That her seed there is Christ the seed. Christ Jesus the Lord. And he says here, Christ shall bruise thy head, O devil, and thou, O devil, shall bruise his heel. That's what took place on the cross. A mighty war took place there. As Satan bruised Christ's heel, Christ crushed Satan's head, taking away his power. Now, Christ is the woman's seed. That's who he is. Now, hold your place there in Genesis 3. Now, in hindsight, we know that. We understand that what he meant there is that Christ was coming through a virgin. And Christ would come into this world not being born of Adam's corrupt seed. We know that now. They saw it. They knew that it was Christ. They knew the Messiah was coming. But they didn't see it as clearly as we see it. But from the garden until Mary came, every God-fearing pregnant Hebrew woman, from the garden all the way to Mary, every time a Hebrew woman, a God-fearing woman, a woman that knew God, not everybody in Israel knew God, but everybody that truly knew the gospel and understood this and believed this, when they got pregnant, they were expecting and hopeful they might be about to give birth to the Messiah. I said they didn't understand he was going to be born through a virgin. And so they didn't understand that part. But they knew he was coming, and they expected when they got pregnant, this might be him. This might be him. You remember when Eve had Cain, she said, I've begotten a man of the Lord. And what she was saying was, I have gotten the man. She thought she had the Messiah. Now, God told the devil there that he put enmity between the devil and the woman, and between the devil's seed, his children, and the woman's seed, which is Christ. Now, the devil wanted to prevent Christ from coming into this world. He knew Christ was coming into this world to kill him, to take his power away, to take him off his throne, to take all his dominion, and to deliver his people. And he didn't want that to happen. He did not want that to happen. And so the devil and his children hated the woman. They hated the woman. Throughout the generation, several times in Scripture, we find that the devil used his children to cause the woman great travail and great sorrow in childbirth as he attempted to kill the male child. Now, we're not talking about the sorrow and travail that you ladies go through when you're on the delivery table. We're talking about the sorrow and travail of the church, who is the woman, of Christ's bride, who is the woman, as Satan tried to kill the male children multiple times throughout history, trying to prevent Christ from coming into the world. Remember, he did it there with Pharaoh. He did it with Haman. Remember Haman? He was a son of the devil. He tried to kill all the Jews. Remember that in the book of Esther? And then you've got... there's a couple other times I know of, but then you got Herod, King Herod. He wanted to kill all the babies when he heard Christ was being born in Bethlehem. He said, kill them all, two and under. That's Satan's work, trying to prevent Christ from coming into this world. And this is what God meant, the spiritual meaning, when he said in verse 16, Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And God said, I will do it, because as Satan worked those works, it was God that was in full control. God was in full control, as we saw last time. And so God said, I'll do this. But it was great sorrow. It was great sorrow to her because of this trying to take her children and each woman individually. But God declared how the woman would be saved in childbearing. Now, when you read this, I want you to remember the woman is the individual elect woman, an individual elect child, but it's also the whole church of God, His bride, the woman. This is how the woman shall be saved as she bore these children. And this is how you and I are going to be saved now that Christ has come in bearing His children. Satan can't get to Christ now, prevent Him from coming, but he's trying to prevent His children from being born into the world. And this is how they were saved until Christ came, so that as they had children, this is how they were saved in childbearing, and this is how we're going to be saved in childbearing. Watch this, Genesis 3:16. Thy desire, it means thy fear, thy faith, thy charity, thy holy consecration, shall be to thy husband. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. It means he's going to rule over her as her savior and her protector and her provider in absolute dominion, so none can harm her whatsoever. Now, that's what Paul meant. That's what he was declaring. Now, this picture here, spiritually, the husband is Christ, and the woman is Christ's elect, his bride. God declared Christ was going to come through the woman, the elect of God, the tribe of Judah. But all the while, as they were going through those generations, they were trusting Christ to save them and protect them and provide for them and deliver them, their husband. Their desire was toward their husband. These two midwives feared their husband. They reverenced their husband. They looked to Christ, their husband. And we know that's what Scripture means, because in Ephesians, when Paul talked about the duty of a husband and a wife, when he got finished with it, he showed us all through it how it's Christ and the church. And at the end, he said, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Now go to 1 Timothy 2:14. This is what Paul was talking about right here. This is the spiritual New Testament translation of what we just read in Genesis 3. 1 Timothy 2:14. He's telling here why the wife is subject to her husband. And the believing wife understands this because it pictures the relationship of the bride, the church, to Christ, our husband. Now watch this, verse 14, 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's a picture of me and you. We sinned in Adam, me and you. We were fooled, we were deceived, and we sinned in Adam. But look, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, with a sound mind, and all of that is toward Christ, her husband. Isn't it strange that he says they'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith? He's talking about more than a woman having a child. He's talking about Christ's church, the woman being in subjection to Christ and being saved as that early church was anticipating Christ coming, and right now as we're anticipating Christ birthing His children through this gospel. How are we going to be saved? Submitting to Christ in fear and faith and love and holy consecration with a sound mind set on Christ. That's how. That's how. Now that's what we see taking place in this text. That's the gospel that's in this passage we're looking at. Now let's go back to it and we'll see it. First of all, we see the devil's enmity toward Christ and His bride. It says in verse 15, Exodus 1:15, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Pua, and he told them, if he be a son, you kill him. If he be a daughter, she can live. Now, Pharaoh was literally one of the devil's seed. He was a rebel against God, a reprobate against God. We're going to see that more as we go through Exodus. He was the devil's seed. God did not choose this Pharaoh. He didn't elect him unto salvation. He left him to himself, and he later hardened his heart even more because of his rebellion. But his desire was he wanted to kill these male babies because he didn't want them multiplying. He said that earlier, I don't want them multiplying, and then they'll join with our enemies, and when they join with our enemies, they'll be delivered from us. And he would lose his power, he would lose his throne. That's the devil's purpose. The devil does not want to see Christ come into the world because he didn't want to see that happen because Christ would take him off his throne. Christ would take his power from him, and Christ would deliver all his people. That's what's about to transpire in Exodus. God's starting to work. Everything here is showing us how, even though his children were in bondage and sin and rebellion, nothing could stop Christ from coming into this world and going to the cross and delivering us, and he's going to show it by delivering Israel out of Egypt. Nothing's going to stop him doing this. And though the devil tried, like Pharaoh tried, it didn't stop God. Now turn to Revelation 12, and I'll show you that this is what this means. And I want you to hold Revelation 12, because we're going to come back. I'm just going to read a portion of it for now, and we'll end with this. Revelation 12, verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now understand what he's doing here. He showed John this vision in heaven. It doesn't mean that it all took place in heaven. He's just using heaven as the place where he showed it to John. All right, watch this. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's the picture of the church of God, the elect of God. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. This is a picture of the devil. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, meaning he's way more powerful and wise than us. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. He's going to conquer a bunch of folks, the devil is. But it's only going to be by God's permission. But now watch this. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's what's happening in our text. Satan, if you could look past all these male Hebrew babies and just think that there's just one child about to be born, which is Christ Jesus the Lord, what Satan's doing is he's trying to prevent that one child from coming into this world by killing all these male babies. That's what his desire is. So in Pharaoh, we see the devil. We see him. We see his seed. We see their enmity toward Christ and toward his people. We see it in the world now. It's like this in the world now. But this was what was taking place. But you remember this. Remember why Pharaoh was lifted up? Remember why the devil was lifted up? God said, for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and my name might be declared through all this earth, and that I might show the riches of my grace and my mercy on those vessels that I chose and prepared before in glory. And that's what we're going to see here too. Now let's look at this secondly. Back in Exodus 1, we see an example of how God's people overcome the devil and his seed. How do we overcome the devil and wicked men in this world? How are we going to overcome them? Verse 17 says, but the midwives feared God. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. You talk about a day of adversity. Talk about having no strength. Talk about being a trial of faith. You just imagine if a king or somebody like the president came to you personally and said, here's what I want you to do. And it was against God, and it was against the gospel, and it was against Christ and against his people. And you know that if you don't do what he says, that man can kill you right now. What you going to do? What you going to do? This was a tremendous trial. And it wasn't just a trial for these Hebrew midwives. This was a trial for these pregnant wives and these husbands of these women too. You and I warn one another when there's some wickedness to be warned about. And you know they warn these pregnant women and their husbands about this. Later we're going to see that God's going to commend the faith of Moses' mother and father because they went ahead and had Moses and delivered him in spite of Pharaoh's. So it was a trial for the mothers and the fathers too. He wasn't just going to kill the midwives. He could kill the mother and the father too for disobeying them. Now, if it was possible, you just think about it. If it was possible for God's elect to be deceived, for God's elect to be overcome, if it was possible, think what would have happened if these midwives would have obeyed Pharaoh. That genealogy of Christ that we have in Matthew 1, we wouldn't have that. Because Christ wouldn't have come into the world. And you and I would have never been redeemed. Christ would have never accomplished redemption for us if they had obeyed that Pharaoh. Faith's important, isn't it? Fearing God rather than men is very important, isn't it? That's where we see how important it is. By the grace of God, by the power of God, they and you and I would have wilted under this kind of trial. But for God's grace and God's power, and by God's grace and God's power, they feared God. They reverenced God. They exalted God in their hearts, sanctified Him in their hearts, beheld Him as all-powerful, almighty, able to save to the uttermost, and they said, we're not obeying this Pharaoh. They reverenced God. That's what it is to fear God. We can't fear God while we're fearing men. Did you know that? You can't do both. To fear God is to sanctify Him as above all and able to save and nobody else. And if you fear men, that's what you're saying about men. You can't do both. So when you fear God, I'm not fearing men anymore. You fear God. They feared God. They had a sound and sober mind. They did what Paul said there. They believed God. They continued in faith. The natural eye would have looked at Pharaoh and said, that man is so powerful and so dangerous, you better do what he says. But the eye of faith saw God and his king upon the throne of glory and knew he's in perfect power over Pharaoh and controlling his every move. I'm to fear God, not men. And that's what faith sees. They continued in faith. They continued in holy consecration. Paul said they'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in fear and faith and holiness, consecrated to God. They were consecrated to their heavenly husband. They said, we're not going to turn from Him and trust in Him to be our provider and our Savior and turn to this wicked Pharaoh. We're not going to do it. We're going to trust Him. That's what sanctification is. It's looking only to God. It's having a heart made pure to look only to Him and trust Him and be separated unto Him and consecrated unto Him so that you're His. And you're not going to go after another. And they continued in love because they were constrained by the love of Christ and constrained by the love of God to have mercy on them and show them grace. Because they were constrained by that love and it gave them a love for God. And so they loved their brethren. Rather than killing those babies, they saved those babies. Because they love God and they love their brethren. And that's what God said He would do. That's what He said He would do. That's the end of the commandment we saw this morning, that He brings His people unto. Love out of a pure heart and a purged conscience and faith unfeigned. And that's what we see here in them. And I'll tell you this, now listen. Faith works now. These women didn't just say, we believe God, but we're going to go ahead and kill these babies. They said, we believe God, we're not going to obey Pharaoh. We're going to save these babies alive. Now that's what faith does. Faith is active. Faith really does trust God. Faith involves following God when it comes between God and another way. That's true faith. Now brethren, everybody that's redeemed by Christ, do you see what we owe to these two women, Shipra and Pua? We owe our salvation to them because God worked grace in them and fear in them and faith in them and caused them to look to Him rather than Pharaoh. We owe everything to Him. Now you see in them how important faith and fear is. You see how more important it is than anything in this world. What they did right there affected you and me sitting right here. And that's what the fear of God does. Whatever you do today in fear of God is going to affect believers years from now. That's so. That's what we see right here. Without them, Christ wouldn't have come. We wouldn't have been redeemed. We'd have never heard the gospel. We wouldn't even know each other and be here right now. That's right. So let's follow their example. Follow what they did here. Look to God. Trust God. Now, obey the powers that be. This is what men always harp on when they preach this message. This is what they focus on. This was bad. They shouldn't have done this. They were disobeying the powers that be and blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you something. Romans 13 says, obey the powers that be. There's no power but of God. God's put the president where he put him. He's put the governor there. He's put the mayor there. He's put the police officers there. Obey those folks in the Lord. Every law that this nation passes don't mean it's lawful for me and you who believe God. You got it? It's not just because it's lawful for in this country for a woman and a woman to marry each other don't mean it's lawful with God. So everything that a man tells you to do don't mean, and he's in power, he's a magistrate, it doesn't mean that it's lawful. If it's in the Lord, obey him. But when he's telling you to separate from Christ or go against Christ or do something against Christ, people, you believe the Lord and follow the Lord. It's perfectly faithful to God to disobey such a man. It is. Listen to this. I'll show you. Isaiah 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Listen to this right here. Isaiah 8 verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. You see that? That's what we're learning from Shipra and Pua. That's what they did. All right, now let's go to this last thing. Look at this last thing. So then, let's see Christ's faithfulness to those who fear him. What does Christ our husband do when his bride remains in subjection to him and trusts him and believes him and is consecrated to him and loves him enough to trust him to save her and protect her and provide for her? What does Christ do? Look at verse 20, Exodus 1:20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and they waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses, dwelling places. This means much more than that he just provided for them there in that day and gave them a place to live in that day. It means so much more than that, although God did do that. It means much more than that. These two midwives feared God, and because they did, God dwelt well with them, eternally well with them. And he dealt well with the people, his people, because of them. The people multiplied and they waxed very mighty because God multiplied them and God gave them might. God was their might. That's how come they multiplied and were mighty, because these women feared God. God did this for his people. This is what God does for those who are trusting him. And God preserved them from Pharaoh's attempt to kill these children and Haman's attempt to kill the children, and he preserved the tribe of Judah, and he preserved the tribe of David, the tribe of Jesse and the tribe of David, all the way down to when King Herod made one final attempt through King Herod to keep Christ coming in the world, and Christ preserved them. And he came into the world just like he said he would. Because God made the people mighty, and he kept them trusting him all the way through, and he did this work for them. And so at the point of time, the seed of woman, the man-child, was born into this earth. Born into this earth. That's why God multiplied them, was for that purpose. For God to send forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That's why he preserved them and made them mighty and strong. That's why he gave them faith to trust him. Watch him do it. And then it says there in verse 21, and it came to pass, because Shipra and Pua feared God, What came to pass because they feared God? Well, when that man-child, the God-man came into the world, he went to the cross, and he took the sin of his people on himself, and he went under the justice of God, and he made satisfaction to God for his people, and he made his people righteous in him, fulfilling the law for us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and he made us the accepted of God in him, perfectly righteous in him. And then because he dwelled on high and he's exalted to the right hand of the Father, he sent forth this gospel to me and you in the day of his grace, and he made us to behold that by everything he did, he made Shipra and Pua houses, and he made you and me houses. He made us dwelling places in glory in him forevermore by that work he accomplished. Oh, he dealt well with Shipra and Pua, didn't he? He dwelt well with me and you too. See why fearing God, trusting God is so important. It's so important. Now go back to Revelation 12. We'll end this. We'll finish up. Let's pick back up now in verse 4. We see there that dragon was there. Verse 4 says he was... The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, what happened? Verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That means Satan was given an opportunity at last, and he thought, I got him now. He used his seed to put him on Calvary's cross, and Satan bruised his heel, thinking he was going to take Christ off his throne. And what Christ was doing in the process was bruising Satan's head, taking his power away from him by delivering his people from his sin. And because he accomplished that, it says here, her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Watch this, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared by God. We got a place right now. They had a place. They had God's people, God's church, where he would teach them and lead them and guide them and direct them. His tabernacle back then. We got Christ. We got his church where he's prepared for us to dwell right here in this earth. And we got him in whom we dwell. And we're going to be with him and his people forever. He says here, watch, 1,203 score days. Don't ever get caught up on numbers in the scripture like that. You know what that means? Until God's appointed time. It means God's got a time appointed. He got a time appointed. And it's going to come to pass. It always does. Now watch this. Verse 7. This is what took place on the cross right here. Now he's showing this in heaven. It's how John is seeing it. And it did actually was a spiritual battle. But this is what was taking place that we don't see on Calvary's cross when Christ was separated from God. This is what was happening right here. Verse 7. Michael, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his angels fought against the dragon. And I believe these angels right here are his people that were in Christ. We didn't really fight. Christ did it all. But God accounts it to us just like we were fighting against and overcoming Satan. But look, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Oh, can you imagine what Christ was enduring in that hour of darkness on the cross? When Satan was doing everything he could to try to make him deny God and deny his people. That's what we're talking about right here. There was a battle going on you and I can't see and can't comprehend. Look at this. And the devil prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven for him. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Now again, he's seeing this in heaven. And he sees him cast out of heaven into the earth. A picture of him being cast down. But on the cross, the scripture says judgment was satisfied because the prince of this world is cast out. That's what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross by putting away the sin of his people. Now watch, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. I'm sorry, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's so right now, brethren. Christ has crushed his head, and he's on a short leash. He's taken him and he's put him on a chain now. He said he's going to release him in the end for a short time, but he's under Christ's control because Christ overcame him. Now, how are you and I going to overcome him? How did they overcome him? How did Shipra and Pua overcome? How are you and I going to overcome the devil? Here's how. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how come Satan's got nothing to accuse us with anymore. Christ put all our sin away by his blood. And there's nothing to accuse us with before God. And by the word of their testimony, that is, our confession is, our testimony is, Christ in him alone. Christ in him alone. And they loved not their lives unto death. That means when they were presented with the opportunity by Pharaoh to obey Pharaoh and not be killed or disobey and die, they said, I'd rather die and be Christ than obey you and live. They loved not their lives unto the death. I pray God will make us like Shipra and Pua, don't you? I want to be like Shipra and Pua. I want to. Their name means, what is it? It's light. It's like fair and vibrant or something like that. It's light. I want to be a light, don't you? I want to be trusting Him, relying upon Him. I want to look nowhere but to Him and His blood. I want that to be my testimony. I want to be faithful to Him, consecrated to Him. And that's how we'll overcome. Because we don't have strength. We don't have strength. He's our strength. He's our strength. And just like he overcame the devil in Shipra and Pua's day, just like he overcame him on the cross, there's coming a time very shortly where Christ is going to bruise Satan under your feet. Our own feet's going to crush his head pretty soon. That's right. Christ is going to, it's going to be all over for him, for Satan. And we're going to be out of this world with Christ. Never to worry about any of that ever again. Trust Christ. Amen. All right, Brother Eric.